We are this morning in at the 14th of these 15 characteristics of love. The 14th thing here that love does. The 14th practice or activity of love. Love hopes all things. Our theme this morning will be love always hopes. And I want to explain the word always first, because in the verse it says love hopes all things. That word is one word in the Greek. All things is two in the English, but it's one word in the Greek, and it can be a pronoun, all things, or it can be an adverb, always. And if we think of it in terms of all things, certainly there's a scope to love that's being described here. Love in its scope believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things and bears all things, but I think the emphasis is more on the fact that it continually does this. If you think of hope, we don't hope all things. As we hope in God, we don't hope contrary to what God has revealed. We don't hope that, for example, all of humanity will be saved. That's not the Christian hope. And so, all things, I think, is probably better understood as always. It never stops hoping. Love never stops hoping. And now, here that deals with individuals. And so as we'll see, the point here of love hoping always is that it doesn't give up on. Love always hopes. Let's notice the meaning, second, the basis, and then third, the pattern. The meaning is quite similar to the previous phrase, that love believes all things. And that's because faith and hope are very similar ideas. Many commentators see in this verse a chiasm, that is, a pattern in the poetry that is, you see four phrases here, it's like this, 1, 2, 2, 1. And so the outside two phrases, that love bears all things and endures all things, are similar in meaning or parallel in meaning, and then these middle two, that love believes all things and hopes all things, are similar in their meaning. But we're not treating them together, and we believe that every word in the Scripture is inspired by God and has a distinct meaning of its own, so we want to understand this morning the difference between love believing all things and love hoping all things. Now, the love that's spoken of here, and we've said this over and over, has to do with love in interpersonal relationships, that is, our human relationships, our horizontal relationships. And it has to do with those, especially in the church, with other believers, in the church and the home. That's not to say that the principles of love that are described here don't apply to our love to God. Certainly we should love God with this kind of a love as well, so that with regard to God, we're patient with what God does for us if we love Him, and we don't attribute wrong to God. We rejoice in the truth in our love for God. And similarly, too, it applies to how we love unbelievers, the unbelieving neighbor that God puts in our life. We don't say, well, they're not believers, and this love here is about love between believers, so I don't have to love the unbeliever, I don't have to be patient with them or kind to them, I can be proud, I can behave myself inappropriately, because anyway, they're unbelievers. We don't say that, no. We must, as Jesus said to us, love our enemies and do good to them and pray for them. And our love itself becomes a witness and, in God's sovereignty, a power sometimes that God may use in their lives. But Paul's primary interest here is the love that should exist between believers in the church and in the Christian home. He's concerned about that because as we get very familiar with one another, as we get close to one another, we see faults and sins, we find it easy to take advantage of others, and this becomes the place where it's the hardest for us to love, and this becomes the place where sometimes we love the least. And that's what was going on at Corinth in the division in the church there. So, in the previous phrase, the apostle said that charity believeth all things. That is, Charity puts the best construction on the motives and the actions of others. It's not suspicious and critical and judgmental, and it is that way because we believe in God. Love that believes in a God who is almighty and can do all things. And you remember at the end of the sermon last time, we saw some examples of that. Augustine's mother praying for him and him being saved on her prayers. The parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son and the father who stood by the roadside day by day expecting his son to return. And I think we could add to that list the Apostle Paul. Paul was a missionary who went around and preached, and many churches were established, and most of the churches were established with new converts, and Paul had a great confidence in God for those churches and believers to whom he ministered, and he loved them with that confidence. He believed all things. And because he had this confidence, you see the way that he behaved towards these churches. He called them saints. He spoke of them as the beloved of God. He said to this church, Corinth, that they had been called saints. And so he prayed for them too. He didn't throw up his hands. He didn't say, if that's the way you're going to be, I'm done. I'm not coming back. You're disobeying the gospel that I preached to you. But on account of his confidence and faith in God, he loved them with a persevering love. That's the love that believes all things. And how important that is for parents. We need patience with our children. We need endurance in our love for them. We need to forgive them. But we also need to believe all things. We have to believe that the Word of God that we bring to our children, that the godly example that we've given to our children, that the loving discipline that we've used on our children will be used by God in their hearts. These are the means that God has given, and we believe that He will. We don't give up on them. We don't throw up our hands and say, well, I'm done. You're on your own. He that has begun a good work will perform it till the day, Jesus Christ. But we digress a little. We want to know this morning, what's the difference between this love that believes and a love that hopes? And I think you can see already the close similarity in meaning. I think the difference has to do especially with time. Believing has to do with the present. Hope looks forward. A love that believes trusts that the things that I see in others now are not as bad as they first appear. That's believing the best. Hoping goes beyond that because it says, even if things are as bad as they appear, they can get better. There can be improvement. That's a love that hopes. Probably the best way to put it is this, that love is optimistic about others and what God can yet do in them. Love is not pessimistic. Love is not pessimistic particularly about others, but it hopes the best for them and it hopes that by God's grace they will produce better. One of the commentators put it this way. This is not a vague notion of optimism. It is not a dream that gives comfort, but rather it is a realistic appraisal of things that refuses to take failure as final. I think that last phrase really summarizes it. It's put negatively, but the love that hopes refuses to take failure as final. The failure in others as final. That really gets at what this love is that hopes. It's optimistic, not pessimistic. And so now you can think of a person that's disappointed you, that's sinned against you, that's been unfaithful to you, that hasn't lived up to your expectations, that perhaps has not kept a promise to you. They've let you down. Now what are you going to do? Perhaps this is something that they've done repeatedly, till 7 times or till 70 times 7. You are to love them, not only with a love that keeps no record of wrong and forgives, but with a love that hopes all things, that hopes for them. Because if we don't love them with hope, if we don't have hope for them, that's not love. If we've lost hope, we've lost love, because love hopes all things. When we love with hope, we encourage. Maybe your children are discouraged. Are you loving them with hope? I think that as parents, when our children are very young, we do this quite naturally, encourage them. But as they get older, they begin to show their sins and weaknesses. Your little child is learning to walk. You encourage them. You can do this. You don't say, well, sit down, get off your feet. You might fall over. You might hurt yourself. No, because you love them, you encourage them, you get them up, you spur them on, you urge them, and you're excited to see their progress. And if we could love our children and keep that kind of love for them, and indeed in all of our relationships, what an encouragement we could be to one another. That's the meaning here. Love hopes all things. It doesn't take failure as final. Are we loving one another that way? What person needs you to love them like this? Is it a family member? Is it a parent? Is it a child or a sibling? Maybe one that's walking in rebellion and unbelief. Maybe it's a member of the church who is insensitive. Maybe it's someone who needs to mature in areas of godliness. Maybe it's someone with glaring faults that's almost impossible for you to get along with and to live with. Or perhaps it's a relationship in marriage. A weak marriage can improve. Think of the way that the Apostle Peter tells believing wives to live with their unbelieving husbands. 1 Peter 3, likewise ye wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or conduct of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Peter is saying there to believing wives with unbelieving husbands, don't give up hope. Love with hope. This is the way to love with hope in such a marriage. Love hopes all things. And then you think of what Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. That is, love others as you would have them love you. This is the way we want others to love us. We want them to look past our faults to hope for something better than what we are in the present. And we're thankful. Can't you be thankful that someone has loved you like that in the past? When you were a sinful and stubborn child, when you were walking in unbelief, when you were a new convert with confused questions and so many areas to mature spiritually, someone loved you with hope, saw potential in what God could do yet in your life. That's love. It looks forward. It's optimistic, even when perhaps we've been let down. Failure is not final. Now, how can we have this kind of love that hopes this way? How can, and here's the biblical definition of hope, how can we have a confident expectation for a future good in others? That's hope. Hope is a confident expectation for a future good. How can we have this for others? And now we have to think back to what we said last time about a love that believes all things. The real object of our believing is not the other person, but it's God. And what God, by His sovereign grace and power, can accomplish. And so love believes all things. So here with hope, as we love others with hope, our hope is not in the person themselves or in human beings. We've failed each other enough times to know that we can't have that kind of hope in each other. We disappoint, we let people down, we're sinners. And so the Scriptures even tell us that we shouldn't hope and we shouldn't put our confidence in man. And so Psalm 38, verse 15, for in Thee, O Lord, do I hope, Thou wilt hear. In Thee, O Lord, do I hope. God is the object of our hope. Job says when his friends discourage him, I will hope in the Lord. And in this hope, we pray, Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. Hope expresses itself in prayer. That's true when we're discouraged ourselves. Psalm 42 is that kind of a response. But that's true also with regard to others. When we hope, when we love someone in hope, then we will pray for them. And the source of our hope, not just the object of our hope, but also the source of our hope is God Himself. Psalm 62, verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God for my expectation. That is, my hope is from Him. He's the source of our hope and the object of our hope. So similar to faith that believes all things, so we hope in the character of God. We hope in also God's work, in His power, in what He has promised and that He will accomplish everything, that He works all things according to His sovereign counsel and will for our good. God is not a God who slumbers or sleeps, but He's active in His work. He's given His Son. And so long as heaven and earth remain, God is working and working all things according to His counsel. In His work, He's given us the Holy Spirit and He's begotten us unto a living hope. And now you think again of Paul's confidence in the churches. He that's begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And then our hope is not only in the character of God and in the work of God, but also in the Word of God. That's there in Psalm 130 as well. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His Word do I hope. In His Word do I hope. Don't we believe that God's Word is powerful? Don't we believe that God is able to use His Word to bring repentance so that another will turn from sin? Don't we believe that the Word of God is able to cause spiritual growth in the life of a floundering and weak Christian? Don't we believe that the Word of God can soften a hard heart and a hard character? If God's Word is working to sanctify me and is working in my life, then a love that hopes believes that the Word of God is working in others' lives as well. And so rather than being pessimistic and discouraged concerning others, we should tell ourselves to hope. That's Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down? Hope thou in God. And so we should tell ourselves as we look at one another, hope in God. And as a believer, that hope is very real personally. You have hope as a child of God. We sang that from Psalm 16. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore, this fullness of joy. We have an eternal hope, and our hope is not only eternal, but our hope is also that God will keep on the work of His grace, that He'll preserve us, that He'll continue spiritual work within us by which we grow in sanctification. And if we are humbly honest with ourselves, we recognize that hope is not in me, but that hope is in God, because I'm not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of the preserving work of grace and the eternal inheritance that is my certain hope in the future. And if I can have this hope, then I can have this hope for anyone else. It's not a hope I have for everyone else, because that's not God's counsel, but it is a hope that I can have as I love another. What God has done in me, He's able to accomplish in others also. And so failure is not final. In hope, I love, and in love, I hope. The pattern for this kind of love is the love of Jesus Christ for us. And I want to give two examples of this from the life of Jesus Christ. The first is His relationship to His disciples. And if you look at those disciples, what a disappointing group of people. If you think about them and think about the Savior hoping in them, think about them as perhaps friends to you, or if your boss, your employees, you would get rid of them. You'd find some others. You'd start over. They were faithless. They didn't believe in the power of the Savior in the midst of a storm. Because of their lack of faith, they couldn't deal with a demon. They were carnal. They were always fighting about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. They followed Jesus, many of them, and many times in His life, for a place in what they thought would be an earthly kingdom. They lacked perseverance as His disciples. When He gave them 1 hour to pray, they couldn't even watch with Him for that 1 hour, but they slept. You have this, and we saw this last time, especially in Peter, who seems always to say the wrong thing at the wrong time, who even became a mouthpiece for Satan to hinder and to tempt the Savior from the work of the cross, who said of Him, I don't know the man. And yet as we read the Gospels, we see in the Savior a love that hopes, a love that hopes, that keeps on, that perseveres. He loved them to the end. He loved them with hope not based on them, but on the work that God was doing in them. He trusted God to work in them. And so He came to them after the resurrection and He loved them with hope. He appeared to them. He breathed the Holy Spirit upon them. He restored Peter to his work. He gave them the Great Commission to take the gospel to all nations. He entrusted to them the great work that He had done in the gospel, and that they would carry on that work in His place as He was absent. There wasn't a hope in them, but it was based on the work of God in their lives, a confident conviction that God would accomplish His work in them. And isn't that the way Paul expresses it with regard to the churches? What love the Savior had. The second example is in the great prayer that Jesus prays in John chapter 17. And I want to just mention some of the petitions that He prays here. Not just for this same group of disciples, but this is His prayer for the church, because He says, not only for them, but for all who will believe on Me and on My name through the preaching of the gospel. This is His prayer. Keep them. Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me. Keep them from evil. His prayer is that they might have joy, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. His prayer is that they might be sanctified. Sanctify them through Thy truth. His prayer is for the unity of the church, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee. His prayer is their perfection. Father, I will that all those whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, to behold My glory. And then you ask the question, well, what was the foundation, the basis, the confidence of these petitions that the Savior makes for His church? How could He pray with such hope for them? And the foundation is this, that He had finished the work that He came to do, and that He had known and was loved with the eternal love of the Father. He could be confident because He knew that His work on the cross had accomplished salvation, that His people were loved with an eternal love of God. And you say, but I can't have that confidence for others, can I? I can't love them with that hope, can I? Paul did. Philippians 1 verse 6, He that's begun a good work in you will perform it till the day. And so there's hope as we love one another in the church for others. Hope for our children. Hope for our marriages. Hope for the church and its future. Hope when another falls into sin. Hope when one fails me or disappoints me. Love never takes failure as final. Perhaps this morning, as you've heard this text explained, you can think of a person that you need to love. How do you do that? How do you go about doing it? It begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. Hope expresses itself in prayer. Not a vindictive or a proud prayer, because you've been wrong, but a tender and a humble and even an earnest prayer. Lord, Thou art able. A hoping in God. A hoping in God because you know the work of God's grace in your life, and you have a living hope yourself. You've been begotten to a living hope. And so you pray in hope for the one you love. And not only prayer, but then accompanying that, perhaps you can encourage the one who you love with the kind of optimism that you would have to teach a child to walk. Love them in hope. And then especially this, put your hope in the Word of God. Are they sitting in church with you, hearing the words that you hear? And those words are means of grace in your life. Won't God use them as a means of grace in their life too? Love them, believing, hoping all things. Amen.